All right. So, I've had some questions about some research that I've been doing, trying to get some detailed information on the book of Romans. Not many books in the Bible that have been more abused by false teachers that claim Christianity. And especially for the last 500 years, starting with the supposed Reformation movement, which was definitely a reaction against something that was really bad. Unfortunately, what they did is they made it even worse by trying to improve it in the way that they did. It actually ended up making things much worse, which is an accomplishment considering what it was they were trying to improve. Catholicism just had some really ugly problems, still does. But so what they went from is a philosophy that was kind of like scorekeeping, I guess you would say, where if you had these sins over here, then you could kind of erase those and get rid of them by doing these other things over here, giving to the church. That was a big one, right? They liked that. But then you could also do things like, cause yourself pain. Or, just all kinds of really weird ideas that didn't come from the scripture. And people began to realize that. And so they thought, well, this is corrupt and always ends up making the priest richer and more powerful. And so they said, well, we'll fix this by going to a salvation by grace alone. So get rid of all the donations are optional now. Like completely optional, and all the self torture is meaningless, and all that kind of stuff, and you just rely on grace, and everybody's like, oh wow, cool, and so was born the Reformation movement that was led primarily by Martin Luther, the German Martin Luther. And John Calvin. Lord willing, in the sermon today, we'll take a look at John Calvin, but this is primarily about Luther's approach to salvation and justification. So I'm not done. It's going to be a little while because there's a lot of stuff to uncover. But I wanted to give you some highlights of things that I have seen up to this point, and hopefully it will be encouraging and kind of give a sense of what this study is about. So let's start by looking at Romans 5 and verse 15. Romans 5 and verse 15. So not a lot of passages. Actually, Romans chapter 3 through 5, but particularly 4 and 5. Are some of the the primary ones that people who believe in salvation by grace alone will go to try to support their narrative. And as I mentioned, they've been doing this for 500 years. So it's pretty baked into... this is going to be a problem here. My screensaver cannot be turned off, unfortunately, and it keeps locking on me. This is pretty baked into what the denominational culture of today. And it's almost ubiquitous. There's almost nobody that rejects this perversion of grace. Because what they've done, if you look at James, he actually, they were having trouble with this back then, too. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Well, that's not a word we use much today, but it means licentiousness. And that's also not a word we use. We use that a little bit more than we use the other one. But it's basically, they're turning grace into a license to sin. Now, one of the weaknesses is that if they're too obvious about that, then it destroys their credibility. So they can't be completely obvious about it. So they have to put on this facade. Well, if you're saved, you're going to act saved. And we talked about this last time, right? It's like, oh, really? Well, how much? Is it one prayer a year? Or is it, you know, each day I'll do a golden deed? Or what? Right? So they don't want you to ask questions like that. That's off limits. No, you're just going to act saved and just don't ask more questions. Just do it, right? And so various people do it to whatever level of credibility they you know want to prove their salvation to themselves. But it actually is destructive to their credibility if you start just pressing them and examining the implications of this. What I want to do first, though, is I want to look at Romans 5, verses 15 through 21. The mindset, the way that you look at words like blameless and holy and righteous, and especially expressions like the gift of righteousness, you know, that kind of thing. The religious world has been trained to immediately think of certain things because it's been just pounded into their heads from the time they can talk. A lot of them. To go along with this narrative that they've created, that they build their big church empires on. It's like, you know, you can basically live any way you want to, but just, you know, kind of try to be good, and God's going to save you in the end regardless, you know. And people's like, oh, I like this, and thousands of people come, and they give their money, and these people become millionaires, and they become influential and powerful, and this is how they build their empires. So let's look at this narrative, and I want to do it a couple of ways, if we have enough time to get in both of them. But first of all, I want to show you the truth, okay? And then we can look at how people deviate from that, and it becomes much more clear how wrong it is. So hold your finger there at verse 15, but I want you to look down to verse 17. So what we want to do is define a few terms. He says, if by one man's offense death reign by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. Okay? So when he's talking about the gift in this context, verses 15 through 21, he's talking about righteousness. Everybody catalog that? Okay, it's going to be very important. You're not going to understand a thing I say after this if you don't understand that. Righteousness is the gift. Okay? Second thing. Justify. Justify can be, and we talked about this last time that I was talking to you, that these people's approach to justify means just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, that's kind of their little catchy phrase, and it helps you understand their narrative and what they mean by justify. Well, it's not the same as what God means. However, that is a legitimate use of that phrase, and here's how we know. He says, you, talking to the Pharisees, Jesus talking to them, you are they which justify yourself before men. So they were declaring themselves righteous or considering themselves righteous when they weren't actually. So that's a legitimate use of the word, but not in Romans 5. Or actually anywhere in Romans. So, look at verse 19. Actually, look at verse 18, okay? So we're going to, you see, therefore it's by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. Okay, so he's talking about justification here. Now look at the next verse. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, the reason why verse 19 is very significant, and it's one that you should save somewhere, because you're going to probably need it if you talk to anybody about justification and salvation. The word justify is a verb. Okay, and that's the one that Jesus himself actually uses the way that these people want to use it, all the places. But this next expression, many shall be made righteous, that's not a verb. That's an adjective. Made righteous. So what he's talking about here is what some theologians, Vines, for instance, Dr. Vines, says, never provably, justify is never provably used in its primary sense to make righteous. Guess what? I think you missed one. I mean, there's other places like Revelation where he says, let him that is righteous be righteous still. Now, that's also that word justify, but very clearly used there in its primary sense, to be righteous, right? So, what this does, though, Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 proves that the word justify can be and is used in its primary sense to make righteous. Not to pretend that we're righteous, which is the way the denominations use that. They won't use the word pretend, but that's exactly what they're describing. To make us righteous. Okay? All right, so one more term, and then we'll start reading. Or will. This word, so, in verse 19, verse 18 and 19, that word, so, even so by the righteous one, and even so by the obedience of one. Greek word, huto. And basically, the definition of huto is in this way or in this manner. Or you could even translate it the same way. All right? Okay. So let's go back in verse 15 and start reading. And what I'm going to do is plug in these definitions that we just proven, plug them into this passage. Because as soon as you do that, the meaning of this becomes much more clear, and it becomes very clear that their narrative on this is absolutely wrong. Verse 15. And by the way, this offense here is talking about the sin of Adam. If you look in verse 16, not as by one that sinned. Well, he's talking about Adam's sin. Okay? And I won't go through all the steps of demonstrating that, because I think we're on the same page on that. But it's doable if you want me to. I can do that with you offline. But this offense he's talking about is the sin of Adam, and that is eating the forbidden fruit. Okay? All right, so let's plug these in. But not as the sin of Adam, so also is the righteousness. For if through the sin of one, that is Adam, many be dead. So let's stop there. How did that happen? Adam sinned, and then he became the bad example that has plagued humanity ever since. Because when I was born, I began to observe sin around me, and I participated in some of it. So did you. How did that happen? Well, the source of that, poor guy, is Adam. And so people have been sinning ever since. Not in the same way that Adam did. In other words, not everybody ate the forbidden fruit, but we've all done forbidden things. Whether it has to do with forbidden fruit or not. Most of us not. So, if through the sin of one, that is Adam, many be dead. So, we observed Adam's sin. We followed his bad example. And it killed us, right? When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Yes? Okay? And that at some point, as we are transitioning from child to adult, at some point in there, this is what we do. Commandment came, we say, I know what God wants, and guess what? I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what my flesh wants. And at that point, we die. Okay? So if through the sin of one many be dead, much more by the favor of God and the righteousness by favor, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. How did that happen? Well, Jesus did a number of things when he came to the earth. He was the Word, so he didn't just preach the Word, he lived it. I mean, he was basically like the Word of God in bodily form. And by that, we now know what is righteous, how to practice it, and we know somebody's done it already, and then we've been told to follow that. Make that part of us, not just the actions, but the thing that caused the actions, the heart, right? And so the grace of God did that, the favor of God. God had favor toward us. Instead of just condemning us all to hell, he made the decision before he ever made us, I'm going to make a way for them to have eternal life. Because he loved us. And so that favor caused him to offer us a gift. What's the gift? Righteousness. Not pretending that we're righteous, but actually making us righteous for the rest of our eternal existence. Wow, that's a gift. It's like, what do you compare that to? So, by his favor, he gave a gift through one individual. His name was Jesus. Jesus showed us what righteousness was. He created a covenant through his blood to be righteous like that. Gave us an example, so there's no excuse for us to misunderstand what he's talking about and how he intends for us to apply it. You know, love your enemies means, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? So this gift of righteousness in us came by one man, Jesus Christ, and it's abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the righteousness. So he's going to show us a difference between Adam and Jesus now. And the gift that each one of us gave us, the gift of death by Adam and the gift of life and righteousness by Jesus. Not as it was by one that sinned, by Adam that sinned, so is the righteousness. For the judgment, and conviction, the judgment was by one, that's by Adam, to condemnation, to damnation. So we got convicted and damned. Or lots of people did, because of Adam's transgression. Okay, so this is different, but the righteousness is of, and that word "of" there is literally out of many sins unto being made righteous. You got many sins to come out of? Nod your head this way. Yes. Okay? Because I'm nodding. Yeah. Out of many sins unto being made righteous. For if by one man, Adam's offense or sin, death reigned by one. Okay, so Adam sinned, and it, through that one sin, all the sin of the world has kind of emanated from that by bad example. Death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive the abundance of favor and of the gift of righteousness, so he just says it there, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So it's by Jesus that we have this life. Remember, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. How do you become spiritually minded? Well, you've got to turn to something that God wants us to turn to. And he's by this covenant that he made, he defined what it is. He gave examples of it and says, do this. Be this. And when we say, okay, I consent to the law that is good, we become alive. Obviously, baptism is part of that, but the fact is that that makes us alive. Righteousness, we reign in righteousness in life by one Jesus Christ. Okay, so we'll be kings and priests if we go through with this, so that we're going to reign. In life, spiritually alive by Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the sin of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's the word damnation, also translated perdition. Even so now he's making a similarity between Adam and Jesus. Even so, in this manner. What manner? Well, we all follow the bad example around us. None of us know Adam, but we're still suffering from his bad influence and being badly affected by his bad influence. Even so, or in this manner, by the righteousness of one, the righteousness came upon all men unto justification of life. By the righteousness of one, who? Jesus. Okay, we all agree on that. Righteousness, by Jesus' righteousness, righteousness came upon you and me. Okay? It came upon here is like, being offered. Not everybody accepts it, but it certainly was offered to all men. Unto, or resulting in, being made righteous of life or by life. That both of those are legitimate translations. Being made righteous by life. How does that work? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. To be spiritually minded is life. Okay? And what happens if you have that spiritual mind? Well, Romans talks about that too, doesn't it? Be transformed by that new mind, that righteous mind, that I consent to the law that it is good. Right? The making righteous by life means that this spiritual mind that makes me alive also makes me righteous. Following still? Okay, don't want to lose anybody. For as much as by one man's disobedience, or Adam's sin, many were made sinners. Okay, and we already described how that happened. So, in this manner, by the obedience of one, it's Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Again, not that God pretends we're righteous. He actually makes us righteous. There's a difference there. Okay? And that, see, this is the difference between the narrative that Luther and Calvin and all of those people wanted to tell, that, you know, made righteous means that God pretends you're righteous. And it all ends up really being forgiveness. I've got a list in Zipsort of all the expressions that these people have to reinterpret to mean forgiveness. And when you look at them, and then you look at how those expressions are used in the scripture, it's very obvious that they're using them wrongly. Okay? So, and this is one of them. Made righteous doesn't mean God pretends we're righteous. He means he actually makes us righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. Well, that's interesting. God intended for the law, the Old Testament law of Moses, when it entered, offense abounded. Okay? It's like, before that, it was not wrong to eat pork. But as long as the law of Moses was in effect, it was wrong to eat pork. Thank the Lord I can eat bacon now. Right? You know, it would be sin. So sin like those abounded. You know, if a roach runs across your stove, you have to bust the stove up and throw it away. That's rough. Right? Made things hard. The law entered, that's the law of Moses, entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There was grace in the Old Testament. A lot of people want to pretend that, you know, grace is only for New Testament. No. Grace is Old Testament and before the Old Testament. Grace, I mean, who does he use to demonstrate salvation by grace through faith? Abraham, right? Grace is all through the history of the world and before it. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Why? That as sin has reigned unto death. Okay, so sin kills you. That shouldn't be a hard concept. Sin revived, you know, the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. As sin is reigned unto death, even so might favor reign through righteousness. How does that work? Oh, well, we all get credit for the righteous things that Jesus did. That's the narrative. That's what, if you ask somebody in the denominations what that means, that's what they're going to tell you. But what that really is that Jesus defined righteousness by the way he lived and died and made it a covenant through his blood. And we agree to that covenant. We get the new mind. It transforms us. We become righteous. And once we have that righteous mind, he says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? So So at right, I mean, immediately after he got through describing this conflict between his flesh and his mind, the law of his mind and the law of his flesh, once we have that mind, being spiritually minded, we're alive. And that results in eternal life if we kill the deeds of the body, as he says in Romans 8, verses 10 through 13. Through grace or favor reign through righteousness. To spiritually mind is life and peace. Peace with who? How about peace with God, sir? Yeah. Yes, peace with God. God likes you now. Okay? By the way, there's a misconception that in the religious world, too, and actually a lot of brethren believe it. God doesn't hate anybody. I can show you some passages, okay? These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him, and some of them are he that sows discord among brethren, okay? And a false witness that speaks lies. God hates those people. I mean, he loves the world in that he offered righteousness to all of them. But if you choose not to be righteous, God doesn't like you. But if you choose to be righteous, you have peace with him and favor. And you please him. And you're accepted of him. He that doeth... What did he say of Cornelius? He that... Something and works righteousness, fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. So God accepts you. That decision to do right and be right changes your entire interaction with God. You're his child now. He treats you like one of his children. Okay, so grace reigns through righteousness, and that's this righteous decision to be righteous and do righteousness. Grace reigned through righteousness. What's the result? Eternal life. All of that came from Jesus. I hope that was helpful. There's a whole lot more. And I just dealt with the first point. But when the Lord talks, it's like our entire life, we just read the same stuff and we keep getting more. It's like, oh man, it says that plain as day and I never saw it, you know? And 60 years later, I'm saying, it says that plain as day and I never saw that. So, yeah, the Lord has packs a lot into these words. But anyway, hopefully that was helpful and give you an idea of some of the information that is in Romans.
Stop too early. I got lots more. What should we do?
All right. I just keep blabbering on until we run out of time, whatever that is.
I think it is.
Okay. All right. Cool.
It's supposed to be anyway.